For those of you that have followed me through the book of Revelation, thank you for staying with us as we travel that together. I know some of you have been studying that as well in other venues, and I hope that you can grow closer to the Lord and deepen understanding. This is the second to the last week that we'll be on the book of Revelation, and it is on the last chapter, chapter 22. I titled this message, The Promise. And I'm excited about it because I love this promise. I want to tell you that I was doing a little research on how Americans think about the Word of God and the trustworthiness of God's Word. And the Gallup poll, an organization that had been polling Americans for a long, long time about this, and in June of 2014, the last kind of one I got anyway, they found that upwards of 80% of the people believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That sounds good, right? 300 million people, 80%. But then you go on a little bit, you begin to realize they believe it's the Word of God, but they don't necessarily believe it's the Word of God, unless they think of God as some other kind of person, because only 28% believe that the Bible is really the Word of God, that everything in it. So otherwise, in other words, you can choose some of it. Yeah, that sounds like God's word. Oh, that doesn't sound like it. That doesn't make any sense. Oh, I don't really like this part. Oh, that command is good. That's really righteous, but nah, this is not it. It can't be, right? You get that idea. And in fact, later on that year in 2014, another organization polled 3,000 people. I think it's Slate. And they found out it's even worse than 28%. It's only 21%. So it's dropping. And I'm almost afraid to know how much the percentage would be this year. It seems like our society is plummeting to a place where the Word of God is not very important. But as we read this passage, the first thing we read about it is that it is the Word of God. It is trustworthy. The things that we've been talking about. You say, Revelation is so difficult, 22 chapters of so many symbolic stuff, so many events, so many unthinkable happenings, and nevertheless, states here the trustworthiness of God's Word. So I want to emphasize that as a first point today for you guys to keep in mind that the book, the Word of God, and the book of Revelation is indeed trustworthy. Maybe we don't understand all of it right away. Maybe some things we have to sit down with some Bible study group and kind of parse out and work at it, but it is the Word of God. So I want to encourage you guys to afterwards to go back and have opportunities to review the things that we've talked about from chapter 1 all the way on. Because if you do, then you will understand the point that we're making today, and that is the promise. The promise. I love it that the angel comes and John is listening, and he's already seen all these things. And then the promise, behold, I am coming soon. That is so, so important. Because you see, one of the reasons why so many people don't believe in the Word of God is because they don't believe in this promise. You know, promise like that is sometimes understandably difficult to understand and to get a hold of. I remember one of my early trips in the former Soviet Union. We would travel to different cities, and back in the days, this is in the early 90s, the mid-90s actually, and we didn't have any cell phones yet. You know, nowadays you can call off social media, whatever. You know where everybody is. But we would travel from one city to the next, and we would get off the train, and we would expect someone to pick us up there. That's how it worked. You know, all these cities that we're going. And I would preach at different churches and so forth. I don't know who it is, but we had made some arrangement, and these people would pick us up. And I remember the biggest city we went to, the most scary one for us anyway at the time, was Moscow. And so we got on the train and we traveled, and it was overnight, and we got to the Moscow station, and we got out onto the train, and all these kind of, former Soviet Union people and guys with AK-47, cops all over, that's how it is back then, was there, and we got off and we stood there, and I'm obviously not Russian, I don't think. And there was the four of us there. And one lady, our interpreter, and three New Yorkers pastors. We're standing there and we're waiting for the person that's supposed to meet us. And he didn't come. He just didn't come. We waited for a long, 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 long time. He just didn't come. And you know, you feel like that. Like, is there a person coming? Is there a promise that's going to be fulfilled? They promised us somebody will get us. And we're getting a little nervous. We waited for about 40 minutes or so. It was a long time. And eventually, this guy's waving his hand, right? It looks like him, and it was him. What a feeling that was. Not the same at all compared to this, but a little bit like it. The promise. The Lord said, I am coming soon. He said, wait a minute. He said this when? 2,000 years ago. That's not soon. But you know, we know that according to the word of God, 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years. For God is soon. He's coming. The promise is that he is coming. Unfortunately, so many people today are not thinking that's going to happen. What is soon? You haven't done it for 2,000 years, Jesus. We don't expect you to come back another 2,000 years. Is that what we're thinking? Maybe we just don't believe in the trustworthiness of the word of God. So only 2 or 3 out of 10 people are believing the word of God when it said that. But I want to tell you something. When God says it, it is going to happen. It may be relative in time, but soon it is. You know, when we look through the word of God and look through the book of Revelation, you see all these things that God has promised. Some of the things are already happening. You see that. And the quickness of the Lord's return, well, it's certain. He is going to come back. That is the promise. Now, the third part today I want to focus on, I want to spend a little time on that, is remembering the promise. The angel says this stuff to John, and John responds. I love John's response. There's 3 responses that John gives, and I want you to think about it. First of all, if you believe in the word of God, if you saw the stuff, and you hear about it, and you believe in the promise, the coming promise, that Jesus is coming back, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, one of the things we like to say is not what someone says, it's what they do, you know? If you believe in something, you will do something. It's not just saying it. You can talk all you want about how righteous you are, how much you want to follow after the Lord. You can talk about all these things you want to minister to, for orphans and widows and all those things that we talk about in church. But unless you do it, what does it all mean? And so the first thing that you see here that John does, he is told to remember these things and put into action, you know. He takes these things and he begins to do it. I think one of the things that we have to do when we read the Word of God, especially when it comes to a promise, is how do we react to it? If we believe that Jesus is really going to come back, how are we going to react to it with our lives? Now, in February, our church will be going through a series on stewardship. Usually, you know, as a church, as a pastor, I would do 1 week on stewardship. But we decided that we're going to do 4 weeks of it in February. And I'm excited about it because, you know, it challenges me about the things I believe in. It challenges me about, you know, who I am. And it challenges me to live out the things I even preach and teach. I have to reevaluate things. I got to look at my priorities. You know, here are the stuff that God has given to me. Not just money, but the stuff that he's given to me. How am I going to live that out? And this is what we have to do. If we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, what are the things that we're going to do? What are the choices that we're going to make? You know, we believe, as we talked about last week, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. What are we going to do with the stuff we have here? It's going to be gone. If we're going to believe that there is going to be some serious persecution that happens to God's people, how are we going to live our lives? How are we going to prepare our lives, our hearts, our actions, our attitudes? You know, sometimes, even in a church, any church, we're more focused about taking care of ourselves than about the things of God. Well, that's going to have to change if we believe that Jesus is returning. You know, as you saw in the video, it's not just a pathway we're choosing. It is a person we're choosing. What does that mean when it deals with the Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We have to take some actions. Second thing we find here is really interesting. You say, John, you must know that, right? He gets down and he begins to worship this angel. Now, this angel must have been so awesome, so majestic, so unbelievably great-seeming that he almost had no choice. Like, I have to worship, you know? And the angel says, don't do it. You don't worship me. I am a servant. You know, that's just something that we need to get to understand, that no matter how great a person is, or how great a church is, how great a theology is, how great a system is, we don't worship that. We worship only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even the angelic being, who knows who that was? Maybe that was Michael. Maybe he's one of these great big archangels, but nevertheless, he said, don't do that. But you see, it is in our system. God has made each one of us to want to worship. We all have to worship something. We're made that way. You know, we just need to worship. And there's a lot of people out there that are worshiping something else, whatever that may be. It could be another being, another system, another religion. It could be something that is materialistic. Whatever it is, it might even be worshiping your own family situation or your own marriage or yourself. But nevertheless, you worship. But one of the things that we have to do if we believe in the promise is that we're going to worship. I know it's hard to get people to worship. Even in Southern Baptist, we have about 15, 16 million members. And any time on any Sunday, I think we have a little more than half of the Southern Baptist members worshiping in a church, the biggest denomination in America. Somehow, worship is just not something we really emphasize a lot, you know? We always say, I can tell you this right now, up in New York, very few people are worshiping in a church. I don't blame them necessarily. I want to let you know that for the 28 years we were there, we never closed church. One time we had, not the biggest one, we had about 24 inches of snow, and we still opened church. We only had about 50, 60 out of 500, 600 people come, but they came anyway. We worshiped. But you know, there's a real tendency for Christians to say, you know, worship is not a priority in my life. And I joke about this, and I tell you, we as pastors, you know, we always hope for cloudy days, always cloudy days. They're the best days of worship. Sunny days, people want to go to the beach or do something else. Rainy days, they can't get out. Cloudy days, the best. You got nothing else to do, come to church. You know, that's kind of how it is. We wish for it. We pray for it every morning. You don't know. Not really. But we have a problem with worship. Because you know why? Frankly, we don't see Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when we do, and when he says, you know, I am coming soon, we live out a life that is full worship. A life in which you get up in the morning, we talk about prayer. You know, some of you have been following with Barbara's, you know, the school of prayer. And you know what it is. It's beginning in worship, just thanking God for that day. To say, you know what, you're the God that I worship. It is a person that we worship. And we're going to live that out. And when you hear this phrase, when you hear this promise that he is going to come back, you look forward to it because why wouldn't you? You worship that Lord. You worship that King. All you want is to see Jesus. That's the greatest thing that could happen in your life. And that is the promise that God has given. He said, Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'm coming soon. Will you worship him? I look forward to the day when people would just flock to our church, to all churches, and just fill it up. You know, the very trip that I shared with you earlier about traveling on that train. The amazing thing was, it was only about a year and a half, 2 years after Perestroika in the former Soviet Union. And you know what happened, you know, during the Soviet Union days, being a Christian is not a good thing. In fact, we have testimonies of people who were believers and they were prevented from going to higher education. They couldn't enroll in universities. In fact, this one particular guy, Alexander, he was a pastor and he couldn't even get a job. The KGB told everybody that if you gave him a job, you're going to be in trouble. So he couldn't even make a living. He couldn't get food. And the neighbors would have to come in at night and sneak bread to him to feed his family. That's the kind of stuff you will have to face. That's the kind of stuff if you want to be a Christian back in those days. So after Perestroika fell, when the Berlin Wall was broken down and the former Soviet Union collapsed, you know, and all the countries broke off, and for that moment, a short moment, The gospel message was free. Churches was thriving. Those churches that used to be community centers, a lot of churches were turned into gymnasiums by the Soviet Union. They were now turned back into churches. And I remember going to this one church. It was in St. Petersburg. And there was a pulpit there. It was like this. The building was not much bigger than this right here. It was a little bigger, not much. And they said to me, the pastor said, when we have services, which they had every single day, it is so crowded that people would have to come all the way up to the front, right in front of the pulpit, and stand there to have space. And they will come in from the back, and then they have to leave from other doors because they can't go backwards. It was packed. People were so wanting to worship God. And it didn't even matter what church it was. It didn't have to be that happened to be a Baptist church. It didn't have to be a Baptist church. They were just looking for a place where they will worship God. Because you see, within our DNA is the need for worship. We need to worship God. And when they had the freedom to do so, they did. And when they heard the gospel, they absorbed it. They embraced it. They gave their lives to the Lord. And there was a baptistry on that side. It was a hole in the floor. It was interesting. They said, you know, after our service, people will move aside and they'll open up these planks and there would be that pool. And, you know, dozens and dozens of people every Sunday, every worship day, every time, they will be baptized there because they just love God. There's a need for that, you know? But I want to tell you, after about 4, 5, 6 years, that begin to dissipate. In Russia, in Ukraine, in Latvia, all those places, began to dissipate. Because why? Because people began to worship other things. You know, before they were just stuck. They were prevented from, and now they were like, oh, look at that. You know, I can have a good life in America. I can have a good life in Canada. I can go to Western Europe, on and on. They began to dissipate, and the worship for God dissipated in their lives. The passion was gone. And you can tell, the very same churches that were packed, now if you go back there, you wouldn't see that many. Remember this one church, Bethany Church. They have services all the time. There are over 1,000 people. Now we go back, and those churches would have maybe 150. Because you see, the worship of God is something that the enemy attacks so hard. But for us, I hope you remember the promise. And when you remember the promise that Jesus is returning, I want to tell you, you're going to worship. You're going to worship. The third thing that was told to John, don't prevent these words from being heard. Don't prevent it. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. So in our society, you can do anything you want to, but you can't talk about God, right? In school, you can talk about anything, any kind of religion, Buddhism, Islam, whatever. Can't talk about Jesus Christ. You know, you can celebrate any holidays you want, but you can't talk about God. Talk about Jesus. Even in the days when I grew up in high school, so long ago in New York City, I remember, you know, I was a Christian. I became a Christian in the 8th grade. So when I went to high school, a few of us got together. We were Christians, and we wanted to start a Christian club in this school that had 6,000 students in Brooklyn. We went to the, guidance counselor, whoever we had to go to, and they said, you can't do it. I said, why not? Well, it's a Christian club. You can't do that. But we said, you know, they had all these other clubs. We named them all. There were so many secular ones and even some religious ones, just not Christian ones. They didn't have any answer to it, you know, but we couldn't start a Christian one. Now, this is 30-something years ago. It's gotten worse. But the scripture says, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. Do not cover up the word of God. Do not cover up the gospel message. Don't cover up even what's in Revelation. That means you and I have to know what's in Revelation. Hopefully, you learn enough of it and tell people this is what's going to happen. And there's some people who are saying, well, it's kind of scary. Don't scare people. No, Revelation is truth. It's the word of God. Do not seal it up. So it is our job. It is imperative that we share the word of God. Don't cover it up. So 3 things you got to do. Get going with your life. If you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back as he has promised, get going with your life. Make priorities that are right. Second of all, focus and worship. And the third thing is begin to tell people. If you haven't already, tell people about it. You can do it in all kinds of ways. You don't have to stick your finger in people's eyes. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be obnoxious about it. But you can tell people all kinds of ways. We have social media now. There's all kinds of stuff you can do. It's amazing what people say, you know, on Facebook and Twitters and all kinds of stuff. You know, we can say some good things. You know, as a church, this is one of the things that Barbara and I have focused on. You know that since we've come, we're big believers in sharing the gospel with people and giving opportunities and making it possible in our church to do so. One of the things that we do is event evangelism. That's what we do. That's why we take and look for opportunities, whatever it may be. And that's why I would love for you guys to go and buy a table during the Chinese New Year. Invite your friends and neighbors. Great opportunities. Chinese New Year. Who doesn't want to have a banquet in Ocean Palace? It's not expensive either. If you need some help, let me know. Let me tell you something. If I hear anybody that needs, no problem. It's going to be taken care of if that is the issue. But you know what? Make the opportunity. Barbara just had an opportunity, a person that she's been witnessing to and caring for a few years already. And just yesterday, she invited her to come to the banquet. These are the things that we want to do. Opportunities to share so that we will not seal off the words from the Word of God. There are other opportunities. There's small groups. There's cell groups. There's all kinds of things you can do. Events that we do. It is not for the sake of just having a nice time with our church family. It is an opportunity in which we can tell people that the words in Revelation, the words in the Word of God are true. And that's what the angel said to John. There is a promise. Jesus is coming back. You know, it's going to happen. There's going to be a moment. It could be right now. It could be 10 years from now. Right, and we're going to be caught up in the air as the scripture tells us that. And we're going to be so excited, you know? Because he says he's coming back, he will. I mean, is there a disappointment that's going to happen when that happens? No, there won't be. But I want to tell you this. If we didn't share the gospel with some people, if there are opportunities that our neighbors, our friends, especially our loved ones, our family members, are not there because we didn't do it, oh boy, that would be sad. And so do that. The promise. You know, promises are just great and awesome. Unless they're not kept. I want to tell you something. I lived, well, too many years now, I guess, but I've known the Lord Jesus Christ since 1970. I don't know a single promise that he has not kept. He is a promise keeper. And when he said, "Behold, I'm coming soon," bank on it. He's coming soon. Let's respond appropriately to it. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you. I want to thank you because, Lord God, you keep your promises. And Father, I want to come and ask that you would help us, Lord, to just rejoice in it. And Lord God, would you help us to take advantage of the opportunities you give to us? Thank you, Lord, for your promise to return soon. In your name we pray. Amen.